looking to Jesus, still trusting His Word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath His control. Thus led by His Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated.
And if you have a Bible, let's open it up
to the little epistle of 1 John. Again. I've taken to reading the works of John here and got stuck on this first epistle. My little children, what a tremendous theme he has here for us. And so I just wanted to camp right here and look in more detail. As we step into a new year, again, looking at kind of the first steps, things again that we need in our life, things that we need to emphasize, and probably there's no better epistle that I've found anyway than dealing with instructions. There's many instructions written by Paul to churches, and certainly they're good teaching. John here is not writing to a church. He's writing to my little children. He's old. He's gray-headed. He's probably approaching or in his 90s. He's been on the Isle of Patmos where Christ appeared to him and said, "Write the things which thou hast seen." And so we see even by the first couple verses of this epistle that that's exactly what he is doing. We've already looked again at that first instruction that's given. And I talked a little bit about Christology to understand the things about Christ. And then he begins again to look at some things here that concern us. And verse 3 of that first chapter says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And so we picked up that theme to go ahead and read these things that he wrote. Again, that we could again have 2024 full of His joy and to have fellowship with God and to hone our fellowship with God and to make sure that it's right and keen, especially in the day and age that we live in where there is adversity on every side. So let's go ahead and pick up that study. And we're in chapter 2 here, 1 John chapter 2. And as we pick up that study, let's go ahead and look at the first few verses of this tremendous My Little Children epistle. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 John and chapter 2, the Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Praise His holy name." Verse 2. "And He is a propitiation." I think that's five syllables if I'm counting right. So we got a good five-syllable word there. It behooves us. Of course, they ripped that out of all modernist Bibles, which makes me kind of pay more attention to it again. So we all should, I believe. "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Verse 3. "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. And thank you again that you've written some things so that we know where we stand. And Father, I'll praise you again and thank you. If you'd help us improve our standing a little bit, even from the text that's before us, and encourage and strengthen. Father, we live in a dark and dying world, and Father, we're looking again at actions taken by our own government to mock and to distance ourselves from your chosen people, Israel, in the great war that has started. And Father, so we pray again that you'd be with us now as we come to you, looking again that we could walk in fellowship with you this week. Help us, encourage each one. Thank you again, Father, for afflictions in our life. You said to thank you for them, and so we have. And pray again, Father, that you'd help our hearts even to be thankful for afflictions, for trials, and for the patience that you've built into our lives. And Father, pray now again that you touch us with your words and encourage us in a new week of this new year. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I love this portion of Scripture again. It's not my only focus again. I'm studying several things at one time here, and all of them are starting to gel very nicely. We're going through the book of Job. If you're reading through our Bible schedule, we read through Genesis, and then we jump off in time, not really in time, just in Bible book order, to read the book of Job. And I trust, again, that's been encouraging and a blessing we look at that. Every year I read through the book of Job with different insight. One time I sat down and wrote a book on Job and looked at again the sources of each of his critics and then also at Job's source. I'm not sure Job had a copy of the Word of God. There is a mention or two of the Word of God. And then someplace in the middle of Job again, Job said, boy, this stuff should be written in a book. And I think God took note of Job's request, and we ended up with quite a book, praise the Lord. But as we study Job again, we understand the importance that we can find in this little epistle about our fellowship with God. And so I want to encourage each one of us to find that fellowship with God. And notice here we've already looked at some things that bring us into that fellowship. Again, we're to walk in light, verse 7 of chapter 1. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And so we find that God is light, and we were darkness, but now we can walk in the light. And so I'd encourage us that we examine our walk and make sure it is in the light of his holy word, the scriptures. And then there's a curious portion that talks about getting forgiveness of sin. It's curious to me. A preacher ought to watch out for and be cautious of things that split churches. And some of them are pretty bizarre. And one of them I found was some holiness movement. It started with Charles Finney, actually. I don't know if he was the start of it, but I know that's when I first saw it. People who get on this kick and start teaching that I'm sinless, I do not sin, I cannot sin anymore. And I thought, if you got the book of 1 John, 1st epistle of John here, you wouldn't say something so stupid, you know, because he calls you a liar in here when you say that. But sure enough, I know two churches that absolutely split over this. One of them, all of us knew, again, over here in Ithaca. And Brother Calabretta, our friend, said, "That's it. I'm done in New York State. I'm going back to Texas." And I don't blame him again. After being down in Texas for a little bit, I think I'd have probably done the same thing. But his church split because some evangelist come in and called himself an evangelist. And they gathered, almost like Absalom, gathered a group of people and started teaching sinless perfection, that you don't sin. A Christian don't sin. And indeed, it does say that there, in this book here, that there is a germ, I like to call it, inside of us and that has eternal life, and it cannot sin. So there is a statement here, even in this first epistle of John, that talks about that there is a piece of us that cannot sin. Praise the Lord for that. But the rest of this old flesh has no problem with sin. In fact, we have something called iniquity that bends us towards it. And I don't think I need to spend too much time on that here, except to be aware that there are churches still splitting today over an idea of sinless perfection, that I can say that, hey, I have no sin. I have no sin left in my life. And those of you who know me would say, whoa, wait a minute. And so, again, it's something to be warned about, be conscious of. But here, John deals with it very directly. And so I give you this warning that we do need to be careful that we don't get so high and haughty that think we're really something and we are sinless. And so John deals with that very carefully. And then I tried to emphasize, what was this, a 4 or 5 syllable word there in verse 2 of chapter 2. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the... Oh my. Mine says he is a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Is that what yours says? So, right here, John Calvin and his 5 points, you can just take them and flush them right down the toilet. John Calvin, again, when he says that Christ only died for the ones that he elected to be saved, again, here's a verse that says, no, he died for everybody. That term propitiation, if you dig around a little bit, it shows up in Romans 3. Let's turn to Romans 3 and look at it there at once. I think it's only 2 uses of it in the Bible, and I love both of them, and it would behoove us to take care of each one. John 3:23, probably all of us here could quote that verse, I hope. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then it says, dot. And so if you back up from that verse until you find a period, you're going to end up all the way back to verse 21. And so this is a long sentence, and we've just grabbed that middle section of it and used it to teach a good point. But notice it goes on in the same thought. Verse 22 ends with a colon and starts a new piece of evidence for what it was defending. And verse 24, after it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it says in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, and that ends again with another colon, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And so there's a verse, again, that's got some theology about salvation and what it takes, the grace and the faith, and faith alone, and the fact that we need a substitute. We need a propitiation. And the base meaning of that propitiation word is that you've probably heard this as far as some that worship false gods, is they make an offering and give it to their god. I think of the Japanese again, who worship family and roots, and they bring a meal and put it in their little altar there so that they can appease the gods of their family. That's where that word comes from. It's an appeasement, that there needs to be something done that appeases the anger of God. God is angry, and he needs something to appease him. And here, notice again that that's the use of that word, and it is a propitiation. Who is that propitiation? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. He is the only thing that would appease the anger of a God. And certainly he is angry at our sin. And again, there is a judgment coming. And we do need that propitiation. It goes on there to talk about a forbearance. And that's another lesson I'll not go into here. But again, understand that God cannot look at us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and see the dirty, rotten scoundrel that you are. Okay. Instead, by the forbearance of God, because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood shed for me, he sees me as justified. And listen, that rhymes with this phrase, just as if I'd never sinned. And that's how God sees me today. And others might not, but praise the Lord, my God does, just as if I'd never sinned. I'm justified, and that's through the forbearance of God because of his propitiation, the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, I didn't want to get off too much on that, but again, I got through all that without too much explanation of those obscure little outside verses about the fact that we have an ability to come before God and to be cleansed of all sin. Let me encourage you to do that this morning. I don't know why you come to church this morning. I should probably clarify. I don't know why some people come to church. Some of us need a spiritual interest. And if I had an ability, I'd go around and kick all of our spiritual interests a little bit this morning and say, and I thought of this morning, getting around, and everything was going wrong at the house, and my suspenders broke, and I said, this is ridiculous, and we got out of the house 15 minutes late, and I said, why are we going to church? And Beverly said, you have to, you're the pastor. And I said, oh, okay. And so, why are you going to church this morning? And I trust it's because more than, well, I got this obligation and I got to go and people are expecting to see me. I go because, listen, that's what we're commanded to do. Because, again, I've got a spiritual interest in my growth. And then, listen, I've got a spiritual interest in everybody that's here this morning. We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to edify one another and to encourage one another. And so we do gather on the first day of the week to worship him. And in doing that, I mean, we could sit home in our pajamas and watch it on TV. I don't want to be careful here. No, I don't want to be that careful. Listen, that's not gathering together. And so we gather together for a purpose, and that is, again, that we could edify one another. And so, and we'll get to that point probably more emphatically in the next. But again, notice here that we have two things in front of us already. One is that we should be walking in the light. And the second is that we should, again, recognize that we have sinned and we have an advocate with the Father. Let's go on to the third thing quickly, as the time keeps ticking here. In verse 4 it says, he that saith I know him, and keepeth not his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Notice again that this is all third person stuff. And so when I look at it and when I read it, it's not necessarily... later on, John's going to write, these things are written that ye may know that you have eternal life. And that's, again, a second person, so that you'll know. This here is written in a third person. And so certainly it applies to us that we want to know for sure that he dwells in us. We want to know for sure that I am a born-again Christian. That I have, and again, I want to revisit that. Now, I don't revisit it as much as some larger churches do that always may have visitors there, and he preaches salvation and make sure he goes through the Romans road every week. But boy, we need again to make sure that we are saved. And notice that this says, he that saith, I know him. It's kind of like saying, I am saved, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. And so two things here. Number one is we're to examine ourselves that we are in Christ. And number two is how do we know people around us? And again, I want to tiptoe in that area again this morning and recognize that, praise the Lord, I'm not the one in charge of determining who gets in and who doesn't. Okay. And so my judgments about people have been horribly wrong in times past. I heard a pastor's testimony at a pastor's fellowship here a couple years ago now that he got born again saved, and then he went off and went deeper into sin than he'd ever been before, and rebelled against God that saved him. When he gave his testimony, he said, I was saved all that time, but you'd have never thought so. you'd have thought again that, he came and he gave a profession of salvation and then left and disappeared. And for 7 years again, he just lived in the world without a concern for Christ or Christianity. But then God does what God does. He cracked him upside the head and chastised the child and brought him back into the fellowship. And he's now a pastor, pastoring down near Albany. When I heard that testimony, I thought, you and I have been wrong lots of times about whether a person is saved or not, and so I'm glad it doesn't depend on us. But let me go ahead and say this, that what we're given here is enough information so that we can look somebody and make a worthwhile judgment that, hey, I don't think they're saved. I don't think they got it. And then what happens next is our prayer life should change enough so that we're praying for that soul's salvation. As if he is saved, then God will forgive us for that ignorance, but God can still answer our prayer to crack him upside the head and make him behave like he is saved again. And so here, notice again that we're given some judgment, and this is going to go on through the rest of this chapter. We're given some judgment so that we could look, if I dare say this, at our children or our children's children. We could look at our kin. We could look at our loved ones. We could look at our neighbors and make some kind of a judgment whether I don't believe they're following the recipe that John gave to my little children. To walk in the light, to keep their slate clean as far as sin. And then here, notice what it says about keeping my commandments. Keep his commandments. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 3. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth, and now it doesn't say his commandments, it says his word. Psalms 119, if we've made a study of it, we find again that there's eight things. Each of those verses are octets, or eight verses again for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And there's eight different references about what the word of God is. I should have looked them up or wrote them down. But it's his commandments, his testimonies, his judgments. His righteous judgments, his way, his statutes. Thank you. Did I get his commandments? I hope I got that in there because that was where we're headed here. And so there's eight of them. I just named five again, and there's three more that are hanging out there. So again, notice here again that we're to keep his commandments and to keep his word. And let me just go ahead and say that One of his commandments is this: forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And I, for a long time, again, have done everything I could to guilt and twist arms and to beg people to come to church and to start growing. But I decided that probably God would do a better job of that than I'm doing, because I haven't been very effective at that. Notice here again, there's a ability again to look at our lives and say, hey, I have a want to go to church. I have a desire to be with other believers. That checklist I went through last week, I think it was, one of them was, again, that you get yourself into a Bible-believing church and assemble with other believers that got saved just like you did. That is, again, one of his commandments. And that should show up in our life. And I can think of my kin. I can think of many that just forsake church. After COVID, some of them just lay home and say, I'll just watch it on TV. And they're forsaken the gathering of themselves with other believers. I'm preaching to the choir here, and I'm glad that you're all here to fellowship with other believers on this Sunday morning. But it gives us cause to look at lives and say, hey, there are some commandments. And if a person says, hey, I'm saved, I know him, and they don't keep his commandments, they don't keep his word. Notice again the charge here: whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And there he switched back now to the first person. That's one reason we know. When we pillow our heads at night and say, hey, am I a born-again Christian? I encourage you to do that. And to stack up some evidences in your own heart and your own life that say, hey, I have been changed. I am born again. And one of them should be, again, that I enjoy being with other Christians. I've got a new family that I now belong to. And I think, again, and I'll probably get in trouble for this, but I think this family right here ought to have stronger ties than family, blood family. I'm just going to go ahead and say this: when the family is having a birthday party that's going to interfere with being in church on a Sunday morning, I like to weigh that and say, hey, which is more important to me? Following the command of God and continuing a testimony, or trying to appease the family, and I got to go to this birthday party. So notice here again that here we have some things so that we could look at our own lives and say, I am born again. And his witness beareth witness with his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a son of God. When we look at that again, notice that we should have a comfort in that, and maybe a little bit of discomfort about our loved ones, about neighbors, about others who say great things. But here John says, hey, it could be they'd be found out a liar. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. And so that's next week's point. We'll go ahead and look at that in more depth at our walk. There's a book out, I forgot who authored it, that says, What Would Jesus Do? Anybody remember who authored that? Who was it?
Sheldon.
John. Was it John Sheldon?
Charles Sheldon.
No.
I had that book.
Could you look up the author for me when you get home? When you get home, okay. Preachers are nervous about Google because you could come up with a whole bunch of corrections to everything I say up here because of Google's got a different opinion. But anyway, there's a book that says, What Would Jesus Do? And it was a good question to ask because we need to determine how Christ would walk. Next week, we'll go ahead and look at that in more detail. Right now, let's look at his commandments. John, again, says much about the commandments. Remember, he's talking with his disciples, and he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. By this shall ye know that they have love one for another, that they keep my commandments. And then Jesus says to them, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I'm going to call you friends. Because everything that God has revealed to me, I have revealed to you. And so notice again there that there's a big deal about keeping his commandments from Jesus' own tongue. There in John 17, we looked at last week the fact that we are going to be in Christ and Christ is in us. And just as Christ is in the Father, we are in Christ and we are one with Christ. That word fellowship that we looked up last week had to do with the fact that, hey, we have fellowship with someone because we are on equal ground. Let me say that again. We're to have fellowship with God, and when we have fellowship with somebody, we are on equal ground. And we are. Now, I don't know exactly how to word this so that we can keep it straight, but there is a God in heaven, an all-powerful, almighty God. And don't get the idea that you're on equal ground with him. God's ways are not our ways, nor our ways God's ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. So here is that dilemma that we have, a quagmire, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are one with the Son of God, who is one with God. And so it's more to do with Christology and the deity of Christ and understanding that we are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. He even went so far as to say, the works that I did, you'll do greater works than these because I go to my Father and the Holy Spirit's going to indwell you and make you one with God. And so notice again that that's here in our text, verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Do you know that you're in him? I preached a message. Is that clock right? I said I wouldn't let you guys out at noon again the rest of this year, so I could violate that today. Wow, we're almost done. I preached a message about having a position in Christ. And it talked about being baptized into Christ. And now I have a position in Christ. And Ed Rice has a position in Christ. You probably wouldn't believe this, but I used to throw tissy fits. I used to be angry and have anger issues and lose my temper. I think I told the story about the muffler on my, I forgot what vehicle it was now again, but I was perfectly capable of just going off in a fit of anger and acting irrationally. I know that's hard to believe of me right now, but I came to a position in my life when I was teaching this very lesson that, hey, I have a position in Christ. And I figured out very quickly that if I'm going to sin, I've got to step out of position. And so I said, okay, before I lose my temper next time, I'm going to ask Christ for permission to step out of position. And I do that. I still do that. I mean, there's things that make me just angry in life. And so I've gone to Christ and asked, Lord, I need just a minute here. If you'd let me step out of position and beat the snot out of this immaterial object again, I'll feel better. And so we have a position in Christ, and in that position we cannot sin. I guess I got to say that after the introduction. And in order to sin, we got to step out of that position we have in Christ. This will come up with our walk as he walked again, same thing. And notice again that if you'll ask permission to step out of position before you sin, that just brings it to your conscious mind that you're asking permission to step into sin. And if I know God, like I think I know God, He's going to deny your request. You can't have his permission to step out of your position in Christ and to walk in sin. I love David's prayer in Psalms 19. We read that this week somehow on the 19th day of the year. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and cleanse me. Because we have things in our lives that sin that sometimes we're not even conscious of. We have sins of omission that we have in our life that we aren't really conscious of. And so notice again that here we need to understand that we need to keep the commandments of God. And notice what it says. By this, as the love of God is perfected in us. And so we're in a process. We sing the song, He's Still Working on Me. I like that song. To make me what I ought to be. And so notice again there that we haven't reached a sinless perfection, but we can. Ew, I say that very carefully after my little tirade about church splits of sinless perfection. To understand that God's expecting us to be holy as He is holy. I mean, He says that. And so notice here again that we can be perfected by His Word, by keeping His Word. Hereby know we that we are in Him. And so the knowledge of being in Him comes from that very thing. Praise the Lord for this little epistle. And let me go ahead again and say that if you are in fellowship with Him, that your joy may be full. I want for each one of us that your joy may be full in this year. And some of us, I know, at Pittsburgh Baptist Church and our kin, our loved ones, they're going through some trials right now. They're going through some afflictions in life. but we can still have such a fellowship with God that our joy can be full. So get out a dipstick and test your joy level. Make sure it's filled to capacity, to operating use again, so that we could walk even into this week with full of joy. We'll do that again by having a sweet fellowship with God the Father. Sweet fellowship comes when we walk in the light as He is in the light. When, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Let's get our sin cleared up immediately. And then thirdly, we need to keep His commandments. And I wanted to emphasize here, I won't take the time because we've talked about it so much, that we ought to have a love of this book. So much so that I say some things that get me in trouble here because I can't do this, but we ought to read this book more than we watch the TV. We ought to read this book more than we look at entertainments. I heard the story again of a fellow who made a New Year's resolution that he's going to read more. And so he went home and turned the captions on his TV on so that he could read more. No, that don't work again. We need to be reading God's Word. And so I'd again just throw out a barometer to test how we do in reading God's Word. Every day, beginning your day, I talked to someone this week and said, no, I'm not a morning person. I can't read in the morning. Listen, if you'd start reading in the morning, you'd become a morning person, perhaps a little. Again, every day, spending time in the Word of God. We had another Bible reading schedule that Beverly and I used to use, and it had a morning and an evening reading schedule, so you'd read some Old Testament verses in the morning, and or maybe it was the other way around, and some New Testament verses, so it kind of mixed it up a little bit. And that was a good reading schedule. I kind of like that, but make sure you pick up some kind of a reading schedule. That's a good thing, to have a schedule in your life to read God's Word. And let's just be faithful in reading God's Word, because whoso keepeth His Word, in him verily is the love of God. Father, praise You again and thank You. Thank You again, Father, for the little epistle written by Your beloved apostle and disciple, And pray, Father, again, that we could again have fellowship with you. As we begin a new week, I pray that you'd help each one of us to measure our fellowship with you. And, Father, make sure that we're on track to have a life that's full of joy, and that our joy may indeed be full. We'll give you the praise and thank you. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen, amen. To be in fellowship with him, you need to be born again Christian. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved from condemnation. If you're not saved here and you're still living in condemnation, you can't have fellowship with him. I'd encourage you again to examine that, get that right in your life. First off, it's hard to act Christian. As a youth pastor, I always used to say, boy, it's hard to act Christian. And there's a lot of young people in churches trying to act Christian to please their parents and whatnot. But it's easy to be Christian. And so let's be that. I don't know if that was my computer saying your time is up, but let's stand and dismiss. Boy, it's good to be saved. I love this chorus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Lord, bless you today.
Hey, Jeff Moore, how we doing?